cannot start the stream. Good evening. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. It's our Thursday night Bible study. Thank you so much for joining with us. I think most everybody is online this evening on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. We'll probably have to use the YouTube a little bit later. And hopefully, if the Lord allows us, we won't have a power failure this evening, because looks like a lot of people in this area, Portland, Vancouver, are losing power. So if we suddenly go dark, you'll know what happened. The power went out. We have our candles ready, and so we're good to go. We have wood for the fireplace, and hopefully we don't have a power failure here. But thank you for joining us. If you're out there and electronically you can listen to us this evening, thank you so much for being with us. We're currently meeting, as you know, at our home here in Vancouver, Washington. Hopefully, we'll be able to be in person again very soon, maybe this Sunday, pardon me, and the weather permitting, but in the meantime, we're going to be going online, and so hopefully you're going to be there with us, and we have many, many folks in this country and even in other places around the world. So thank you so much for joining us. Our classes, as you know, Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, again at 11:15. And then on Thursday evening right now at 7 o'clock. Normally, we have our prayer meeting after our class this evening, and those few of us that are here will have our prayer meeting. If you have any prayer requests or praises, Thanksgiving, give us a call or drop us a line. We'll be sure to include your prayer request or your praise or Thanksgiving. And, of course, we have our class on Sunday, and at the end of that second service, we have time to sing the great hymns of the church. So if you can join with us, if you're in the Portland, Vancouver area, we'd love to have you come by. And the address, of course, is at the website, and you can tune in to us or join with us. By the way, we have over 100 different doctrinal studies, printed studies that you can download, read, or use for your own Bible study. They're all available to you free on a grace basis, so help yourself and use those if you so choose. Once again, thank you for being with us this evening. It is our custom at the beginning of each of our Bible studies, as you know, to take time for silent prayer. This allows us to make sure we have no unconfessed sin in our life. The Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance and convicts us of personal sins moment by moment, and we need to keep short accounts by constantly being alerted to the fact that if we have sin, the Holy Spirit brings it to our remembrance, and we can acknowledge it. But it's most important before Bible study and before church so that we are filled with the Spirit and have the enabling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word that lives and abides forever. We're grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has provided our incredible salvation and given us an inheritance with you forevermore. We look forward to the day when he will return for us to take us to that heavenly home. We pray as we study this evening that you'd encourage, challenge, and motivate us by the things we study. We pray it all in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to the epistle by Paul to the Ephesians. We're actually in chapter 3 of Ephesians, and we were in the last phrase or two of the 8th verse down there. If you have an outline, by the way, the outlines are available here on our table, but also you can go online at Grace and Truth Bible Church. And in addition to our section with the doctrines, there's another drop-down menu that has charts, graphs, maps, outlines, and things that are useful to you for your Bible study. So the outline is available there. And this section that we're going to be starting in a little bit is going to be Paul's prayer, but we're actually in one of those extended sentences of Paul's. This is one of several extended sentences, as we have noted. And this particular one goes all the way from verse 2. Pretty close, down through verse 13. And that section, of course, is a parenthetical section where Paul is going to explain what he calls mystery doctrine. And mystery doctrine really talks about the age in which we find ourselves. Biblically, it is called a dispensation. It's a period of history that God administers in a particular way, and we're in the dispensation of the church age. The church age began on the day of Pentecost and continues until the Lord returns for his bride, that is his church, you and I collectively, and he will take us to that heavenly home, that heavenly Jerusalem. And so Paul broke into his own writing here after verse 1, where he was getting ready to do this treatise on prayer, which picks up down here in verse 14. But he stopped and took this break and continued from verse 2 through 13. So we're actually in the midst of that, and there's no place to stop or start, really, because it's basically one or maybe at most two continuous sentences. Now, I realize that in your Bible it's broken up into multiple verses, but that's for our convenience to find the particular sentence or part of the sentence that we're looking at. So we have those numbers that have been added for our convenience. But as you write letters, you don't have chapter and verse. Well, I take that back. Some of the folks we get Christmas cards from usually have a letter in there. We usually send a short one, but sometimes people have chapter and verse. They have four or five pages of everything that they've done for the last year. And it is fun to see what friends and family and loved ones around the country that we don't often see get a chance to tell us what they've been doing over the year. But they still don't put chapter and verse even there. And in the scripture, that is simply for our convenience. These are just letters that Paul wrote. And in this case, this is one that he wrote to the church in Ephesus, described again as one of the seven churches in Asia Minor. And so as we look at this, I wanted to back up just a little bit in verse 8, so we get a running start there. And in verse 8, if you can see it, it sounds possibly like starting a new verse, which it may be. He says, "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Several things we noted, that Paul, of course, claims that he is the worst sinner of all, and therefore the least qualified, and yet by virtue of God's grace, he became greatly qualified. He was schooled in all the great schools of his day, and of course was a man of great letters and understanding, and of course when he writes, much of his writing is exquisite in terms of its Greek grammar, and so we see that here in this particular section as well. We noted several times in this section, we see the word mystery in verse 3 and 4, and also in verse 9. And we also see this concept of dispensations, as we've noted, in verse 2, and again in verse 9, the administration there of the mystery coming up in the next verse. But we were finishing up the previous verse where Paul was given a special dispensation, if you will, using that same term, or a stewardship, where he was to communicate the gospel to the Gentiles. Obviously, the Old Testament, at least for a greater portion of it, was written to the Hebrew people, those who came through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in the New Testament, we find that the Gentiles have been grafted in, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11, as if there was a vine and Israel was the vine, and God, of course, the root of that. And we have been grafted into that vine as the church, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11. And so he was given a particular stewardship or dispensation, if you will, to present the gospel that he was to give to the Gentiles. And that would include also the Hebrew people who were wont to believe in the Messiah that was promised to them. We understand him as Jesus Christ. They looked forward to Yeshua, that is a deliverer, and he was the Mashiach, or the Messiah. And so he actually fulfilled that, as well as, of course, becoming the head of this new dispensation called the church. All of this Paul has described in these many verses, But he gets down here, and while we talk about the fact that we understand a great many things about God, and we do have 66 books of the Bible that describe who and what God is and his plan for us, nevertheless, there are many things that are very difficult, if not impossible, to totally fathom. We have mentioned a few of these. For example, we speak about the attributes of God, having all power, being everywhere at once, being or having all wisdom and all knowledge. We use those terms, but we can't really even understand that. It's like infinity itself. It's the fact that God has no beginning and no end. We say that, but we don't even know what that means, to have no beginning or no end. Everything in time has a beginning, and it has a middle, and it has an end as far as time is concerned. God is outside of time and is timeless. So these are things that we take as a matter of doctrinal belief. We accept them, but we really don't have a good understanding. And so sometimes people say, well, you know, this idea of the Trinity or that particular doctrine scripture, I just don't understand, or I can't believe it. Listen, the fact that God is beyond our understanding is everywhere, not just in a few doctrines that may perplex some in scholarship and other people who just don't want to believe. So ultimately, it comes down to faith. But the scripture itself says in many places, just as it does here, the idea that God ultimately is, and his thinking and his ways are beyond human understanding. However, he has given us 66 books that allow us to describe as best he can from the infinite perspective to those of us with a human mind so that we can understand everything that we need to know to have a relationship with him and to gain salvation and eternal life and recognize the blessings and the inheritance that is to come. And I was just noting last time by this word unfathomable, the unfathomable riches of Christ. That's one of multiple terms that we see with regard to the fact that we cannot totally understand who and what God is. And I noted here, actually, I have 8 different verses, sections throughout Scripture that describe the same thing. And so, of course, we have our verse, which is the unfathomable. That means we can't even come to the bottom. Fathom is usually associated with the depth of the ocean. We can never get to the depth of God's being, and therefore as it says here, that his riches are beyond anything. They are deeper than the deepest sea. Now, we have gotten down in the Marianas Trench to, I think it's nearly 30,000 feet below sea level, which is incredible. And so that is about the deepest place in the ocean, but deeper than that. So God is unfathomable. He doesn't have any depth that we can begin to understand, but we just get a basic understanding of who and what he is. We have then 8 other places, and I wanted to start with the earliest ones over in the book of Job. So these are passages that describe the fact that no matter how we try, we're never going to totally understand who and what God is. Yet he gives us 66 books to do the best job from his infinite understanding to let us know who and what he is and his plan for us. So if we go over to the book of Job in chapter 5 and verse 9, Job chapter 5. And Job, by the way, we have noted in the past, the book of Job is probably the earliest book in the Bible because he wrote probably after the flood, and Moses didn't write till about 1492 or thereabouts. And of course, the book of Job would be written by Job sometime after the flood, 2348 BC, the best record of when the flood occurred. And so probably around the year 2200, which is much earlier than Moses wrote the 5 books that are ascribed to him. And so in the book of Job, we find some of the earliest references. And here even Job in chapter 5 and verse 9 says this: "Who does great and unsearchable things?" Speaking of God. Well, let's go back to 8. "But as for me, God, I would seek God, and I would place my cause before him." If somehow you have a problem and you place it before God, you could come and speak to him man to man. "Who does great and unsearchable things, wonders without numbers." And verse 10, "He gives rain on the earth and sends water on the fields, so that he sets on high those who are lowly and those who mourn are lifted to safety. And so basically, his things are in verse 9. It says, he does great and unsearchable things. So this is the first one. And then a little bit later, over in chapter 9 of Job, chapter 9 and verse 10. Job chapter 9 and verse 10, he restates this again. And he says here, referring again to God, if you go through the whole section, who, that is God, makes the bear, Orion, and the Pleiades. The bear, we would call that the Big Dipper. And so obviously the constellations were known to Job just as the constellations are there today. You want something from antiquity that goes back over 4,000 years? It's the constellations in the sky. Now they have been maligned and distorted by the mythologies of history. Nevertheless, they present a gospel message going all the way from Virgo the Virgin to Leo the Lion, the tribe of Judah being the lion that out of which Jesus came. So the bear, Orion, and the Pleiades and the chambers of the south, who does great things, unfathomable and wondrous works without numbers. So we see that in the earliest book, we have these unfathomable things. Just a little further down in the same chapter, in chapter, chapter 11, verse 7. 11, verse 7. Can you discover the depths of God? That would be the fathoms, just as we said in our passage. Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? It is high as the heavens. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? And so forth. Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. And he continues to describe the inscrutability of God. And then we have chapter 15. Chapter 15 of Job and verse 7. Were you the first man to be born, or were you brought forth before the hills? Okay, he's talking about the people that have been criticizing him. He asks, were you the first one ever born? Certainly you were not. Or were you born before the hills? That is before the formation of planet Earth. And obviously, no man is that way. And then way down in chapter 37 of Job, more in Job chapter 37:5. 37:5, it says this: God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which cannot be comprehended. So the idea of scientists trying to figure out the creation, calling it a system of evolution, they're never going to come to the end of it because God says it's incomprehensible. And so try as they might to have some materialistic solution or so-called scientific solution to how things have come to be, how we even came to be on this earth, obviously it's not going to be known to them. And in that same chapter, 14 through 16, chapter 37, 14 through 16, listen to this, O Job, stand and consider the wonders of God. Here Elihu is actually chiding him, but he states a truth, and that is the fact that the wonders of God, do you know how God established them and made the lightning of his clouds to shine? Do you know about the layers of the thick clouds, the wonders of one perfect in knowledge, you whose garments are hot when the land is still because of the south wind? In other words, everything that happens to us as a result of God, obviously we cannot possibly understand these wonders. Now that's in the first book of the Bible, as far as the writing, the book of Job. And then we go down to, I think I had one other one here. Oh yes, Job 36, just back up a little bit. Job 36, 26. So there's a lot of passages in the book of Job before we even get into the later passages. Job chapter 36, 26. Job 36, 26. Behold, God is exalted, and we do not know him. The number of his years is unsearchable. In other words, God is from everlasting to everlasting. There's no beginning and no end. And this is stated categorically in this first book in the Bible. Now, the next one comes up in Psalms. We'll go over to the book of Psalms, Psalms 145. Psalm 145, verse 3. There's 150 Psalms, so Psalm 145. And verse 3, great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is, here it is again, unsearchable. So we're not going to figure out God. We're not going to figure out how he created and did the things that he did. We're not going to do it. We're not even going to totally understand his attributes of essence. We're not totally going to understand the Trinity. So much of what we know about God, we must accept by faith. This is troubling to some, but we do a lot of things in life by faith. It's just when it comes to God, people want to have some kind of a proof text that they can point to. Well, there are things that indicate that God exists. Obviously, fulfilled prophecy that we see all through the scripture, and we've noted that many, many scriptures in the Old Testament have been fulfilled. Really, about half of them have been fulfilled, and another half are yet to be fulfilled. So we see it in the book of Psalms as David writes. And then, let's see, the next one is in Isaiah. Isaiah has quite a few. Isaiah chapter... Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. Isaiah 40. And I'm just cataloging these because most of the time we won't see these. And so I'm just getting a list of these where we can see that there's no way that we're going to fathom or totally understand who and what God is other than what we have contained in the pages of Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Isaiah 40, 28. It's a long verse. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. So there is this word inscrutable. Technical term means not understandable. No way that we can understand it. So Isaiah 40. And let's see, I think I've got the, yeah. Verse of chapter 40, verse 13 as well. Let's see, there it is, verse 13 and 14. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he counsel, and who gave him understanding, and who taught him, that is God, in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him in the way of understanding? Obviously, and I like the next verse. It's not part of this, but behold, the nations are like a drop from the bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Obviously, we use some of these metaphors and say, boy, I don't know. That's a drop in the bucket. And here's where it comes from, at least one of the references in Isaiah 40, verse 15. So we see Isaiah has quite a few of these. And then over in Isaiah 55, one that we often quote, Isaiah 55, verse 9. Isaiah 55 and verse 9 says this, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we have the fact that this particular passage, which you often quote, describes the fact that God's ways are higher and more difficult for us to perceive other than the fact that we recognize that they are. And so this is Isaiah 55, 9. And let's see, then we have number 7, his ways are higher. And finally, 8 in the New Testament, other than our passage in Ephesians chapter 3, 8, which we just looked at. But we do have one over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 2, 16. This is one that we've often quoted. It says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? And then it says, but we have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? Well, who knows the mind of the Lord? No one can actually know the mind of the Lord except that we have information that God has chosen to reveal about himself in the scripture. And to that extent, we know the mind of Christ because it is recorded for us in the Bible, particularly in the epistles of the New Testament and the book of Revelation as well. So we see these eight different sections that describe the unfathomableness, the inscrutability, the unsearchableness of God. And I just thought we'd take a look at those because many people say, where does it say that? And so that's an answer perhaps to a question that wasn't asked, but I had the question, and so I wanted to answer it for myself and see all those different passages. As early as the book of Job, that first book, where it's described as the fact that you cannot know God. You can know about God. You can have a relationship with God today through his son, Jesus Christ. But to know the infinity and the absoluteness and the perfections of God, it is unknowable. Even though we give terms and define those terms, to try to totally understand them is all but, in fact, it is impossible to do. All right, that brings us then to verse 9. And we have the conjunction kai, K-A-I, in the Greek. So we know that the sentence continues here in verse 9. If it broke off and started in verse 8, it continues from that unfathomableness. Well, that's one. Say that six times, right? Unfathomableness. That's a good long word there. And it says his job was, of course, to preach to the Gentiles as best he could the riches of God, which are unfathomable. But Paul was to describe these riches as best he could to the Gentiles, as the Old Testament writers, Moses and the prophets, reported them, and Job did to the people of antiquity. And to bring to light. And so we have here the fact that he was going to bring to light information. And basically we have the adjective pas, P-A-S, which is translated all things or everything. And that Paul was to bring to light everything, which was the dispensation of the mystery. So he is restating what he's already talked about in these many verses from verse 2 down through verse 9. And so he restates this. And we noted the fact that we have this word dispensation as we are translating it, or administration. Some would say stewardship. I like administration or dispensation better. It is oikonomia. Oikonomia, as we noted, is a compound word made up of both the word oikos, which is house, and nomos, which is law. So it's the law of the house. The law of the house would be the administration of the affairs of human history by God, who has a divine perspective, and the administration of the affairs of men, all for his glory. We've seen this word three times here in Ephesians 1:10 early on, and then Ephesians 3:2 and 3:9, which is our passage. The dispensation of the mystery. And we've noted this six times in Ephesians. In Ephesians 1:9, 3:3, 3:4, and our passage 3:9. We also see it over in 5:32 and again in chapter 6:19. Six times in all that Paul describes the concept of the mystery doctrine. And we have noted that. We have studied the mysteries of the scripture. Most of the mysteries in the New Testament pertain to the dispensation of history we're calling the church age. All right, so that brings us down then in verse 9. And it says here, this mystery has been hidden. We've already seen that once in verse 5. To look up at verse 5, it says, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of man, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So here in verse 9, he says once again that they've been hidden in God who created all things. But it says it has been hidden, and we have the perfect passive participle, having been hidden in the past with results that continue to the present time, at which time Paul is revealing this. So it's a mystery, but a mystery that is now being revealed. So there are many mysteries in Scripture, and all of them are being revealed in their time. There are yet mysteries that will be part of the future tribulation. We have the mystery of Babylon the Great, which will be a city and an empire in the last days. And of course, mystery Babylon is part of that. And so there are things that are part of the end times that are yet to be revealed. We have some understanding of them, but we don't have the full realization until that time is upon the world. So it has been hidden. Perfect tense indicates in the past. Passive voice means God is the one who hid this from the ages in the God. We would say in God, that is the Father. So we saw this, as we noted in 3:5. We see it over in Colossians 1:26. We noted previously there. And in Romans 16:25-26. All of these passages written by Paul describe the fact that the mystery was unknown to the Hebrews in that generation, in the time of Israel, or in all past generations. So God has revealed it here because it had been hidden. And God is the one who created all things. We have here the the verb ketizo in the Greek, which means to create out of nothing. It's the same word that's used in Genesis, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the Hebrew, the word is bara, meaning to create out of nothing. Pardon me. God spoke and the universe sprang into existence. He simply created the universe. And the word bara is translated in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, by the Greek word ketizo, which means to create out of nothing. So here, once again, it says God has created. But in addition to that, it says not just that God created, because God here is a reference to God the Father. It says he created all things. Then it says who, the prepositional phrase, through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the second member of the Trinity. He is the revealed member of the Trinity. We know him in the incarnation as Jesus Christ. He was the Messiah that was coming to Israel. And of course, he is the one that actually created the universe. The Father, of course, planned it, but the Son carried it out. So it says, who, that is God the Father, created all things through, we have the preposition dia, which indicates the agent of creation. Now, this fact that Jesus Christ created everything would certainly indicate, as well as many other facets and passages, that Jesus Christ is undiminished deity. He's the second member of the Trinity. One of the things we have to understand as Christians, he is not just the Savior. He is that. He's not just the judge who will come. He is that. He's not just a prophet who prophesied many things. He is that. He wears, as it were, many hats, but Jesus Christ is God who created the universe. The Father planned it, the Son carried it out, and through him, the universe and the earth was created. We have at least four other good passages dealing with the fact that Jesus Christ is the Creator God. Let's look at a couple of these just in putting them into perspective, just as we did previously with the fact that God is inscrutable in many areas. First one is in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 3. Now, we've looked at these verses in the beginning of the Gospel of John. And so going back into John chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now, these things came from the Word, because in verse 1 he says the Word was with God, and the Word was of the same attributes and essence as God. He, the second member of the Trinity, the Word, was with God in the beginning. He was in the beginning together with God, second member of the Trinity. And then all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. A clear statement of the fact that Jesus Christ, who is also called the Word, created the universe and all of us. And then again, he repeats down there in verse 10 and says this, He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So when he was here, people thought he was just another human being. And obviously he did miracles. Maybe he was a great prophet, but he was a great prophet. He was a miracle worker. He was many things, but he was God incarnate. remember in the story of the virgin birth, the fact that one of his titles, his name, personal name, was Jesus, coming from the Hebrew Yehoshua or Yeshu, which meant deliverer. But it was also the fact that he had the title God with man, Emmanuel, and that is God with us, basically, comes from the Hebrew, as we noted. So his name or title, if you please, was God with us. So not only was he the Messiah, Yeshua, the deliverer, but he was also God with us. So right there in the virgin birth, just what we had over Christmas, we see that he was also, while he was a babe in the crib and in the manger, he was also holding the very universe together and had created the very body that he was inhabiting at that time. Now, if you can figure that one out, let me know. That's another thing that is inscrutable. How does a little baby in a manger hold the universe together? Well, it wasn't his humanity that was holding the universe together. It was his deity. But since he was the God-man, in that baby was housed the undiminished deity of the second member of the Trinity, as well as the humanity born of the Virgin, who would become the Savior of the world. And so that has to be one of the most inscrutable things to understand. And I give an unbeliever a pass because it's hard to grasp. It's hard many times for us as Christians to grasp it, but we accept it by faith because it's the only way that we can understand with our human reasoning the infinite God and the magnificent plan that he has provided for us. And again, he says here, it has been hidden from all ages in the God, that is the Father, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Now, other passages that we see are in 1 Corinthians 8:6, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. These are probably four of the best passages, including our passage, if we include Ephesians here, 3:9, and then John 1:3 and 1:10, and then 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 8, 6. And here it says, I'll go back to verse 5. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. This is the fact that angels were often called gods. If you ever watch those programs on television, the aliens that were supposed to come to earth, the ancient aliens, those aliens, of course, were angels who came to earth. Some of those that came to earth, of course, were demons, and therefore they created havoc on earth before the flood. And they were the reason why, having cohabitated with the daughters of men, a race of giants was on earth during that pre-flood period. And so they were on earth. They were called gods. In fact, even to this day, most of the ancient mythologies around the world consider them gods. However, the ancient alien theorists would call them aliens or people from other galaxies. Not so. They are angels. And for the most part, they were the fallen angels or progeny of those fallen angels called Nephilim in Genesis chapter 6. Verse 9 says, yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, there's that preposition, dia, meaning the agent, the intermediate agent, Father planned, but the Son carried it out, through whom are all things, and we exist through him. So Jesus Christ is the Creator God. Make no mistake about it. Be careful of any cult who claims that Jesus is a good man or a prophet. He is that, but he is also undiminished deity. I believe one of those things that we need to understand when we give the gospel is that he is both God and man. He is the God-man and became the Savior when he took upon himself human flesh and then through a sinless life was qualified to bear the sins of the world. So Jesus Christ was the God, undiminished deity, man, true humanity, and the Savior of all of us. So he is not just man, he is not God only, but he is the God-man, and he became the Savior. And so we see that Jesus Christ is the one who created all things. Then we go over to Colossians. We have seen Ephesians 3, 9, and then in Colossians chapter 1, 16, this is one of those passages that you should probably earmark in your Bible or highlight. In chapter 1, verse 16, it says here, looking to verse 15 to get a running start, he, referring to Jesus Christ from the previous verses, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, the firstborn there be the first, the one who has created all things, or the firstborn, humanly speaking, because he came into human history uniquely. For in him all things were created, that is, in Jesus Christ, both in the heavens and on earth, the things that are visible and the things that are invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And it says he is before all things, and in him everything holds together. So Jesus Christ is the binding energy of the universe. The scientists have gone into the subatomic realm, and they've got all kinds of little particles that they've discovered there by bombarding the nucleus of atoms with neutrons and these accelerators, and they crash these particles, and little things fly out of there, like the wheels flying out of an automobile that the parts are breaking down. And they've found all these little particles. They've got something in the subatomic realm called gluons, and they say that's what holds everything together. It's not. It's a particle that may seem to do that. Jesus Christ holds all things together. That's what the scripture says. So they're not going to find Jesus Christ in their search for subatomic particles. They've all even come up with something they call the God particle. And that's another bogus idea that somehow God is a particle of particle physics. That's a story for another time. At any rate, we see that Jesus Christ is that creator God. And then one last one over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 1. We're studying Hebrews. We've already looked at this one earlier in the study of Hebrews. And so we have a description of who and what Jesus Christ is. And verse 1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Here it is, through whom also he made the world. Now here the world in the Greek is the word age, and so it's actually plural. It's ages. He made the ages. Not only did he create the universe, the planets, all the things in the solar system, everything of the stars, everything in the universe, and everything on planet Earth, but he also created here not just the word world, because that's the word cosmos. Here it's aeon in the plural, ages. He created the ages of man. And so we have the ages of man, the dispensations, we could call them, starting with the pre-flood civilization from Adam to Noah, the post-flood civilization from Noah up through Abraham, and then to Moses, and of course up to Christ, and then the period of the church age in which we find ourselves. And in the future, there is a millennial kingdom that will be the final age on planet Earth. So these are the ages. Jesus Christ created them in the past, it says here. He made them. He made them out of the universe that he had created. So we have John 1, 3 and 10. We have 1 Corinthians 8, 6. We have Ephesians 3, 9, our passage. We have Colossians 1, 16. And we have Hebrews 1, 2. All great passages that describe the fact that Jesus Christ is undiminished deity and he's created everything that exists in the universe, including us and yours truly, myself. All right, let's go to verse 10. How's our time?
7 minutes.
All right, we have a little time left. Let's go into verse 10. Notice it starts off here with a particle, And this particle is an introduction to a purpose clause, translated that or in order that. And so the fact that Paul has described this dispensation and the fact that it was previously hidden and that Jesus Christ created everything, it was for a purpose. And for the purpose that man, that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. Finally, he brings up this word ecclesia, the church. And so all of this that he's been talking about, this mystery, is for a purpose, and it's to teach something to the angelic realm. It's interesting. A pastor years ago said that we are resolving something called the angelic conflict. Well, that's not the only reason. We were created to glorify God, of course, but we are also solving the problem of the fallen angels and therefore the conflict between the elect and fallen angels, and we're resolving that, and the angels are watching us. Pastor one time says, like the Super Bowl of human history, the angels are all watching human history and how things are unfolding from heaven or their various locations throughout the universe, and they're watching us and understanding. And of course, we know that from the words that are used here, in order that the manifold wisdom he might make known the manifold wisdom. Manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers, the authorities in heavenly places. Now, these words, rulers and authorities in heavenly places, is not referring to rulers on earth. This is referring to rulers in heaven. I don't have time to develop it now. Perhaps next Thursday we can look at a few other passages. We see it in Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 2, 15. We see it in 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Again, in Ephesians 6, 12. And other places where we see there are these different angelic beings are actually described as rulers and authorities and powers in heavenly places. So they are being instructed that he might make known to the angelic realm through the church. So the church, this age, this dispensation, and our activity is a teaching aid, if you will, to the angelic host of the glory and the grace of God. So more about that as we continue next time. We'll finish this verse and go on to the next verse. Father God, thank you so much once again for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for these passages that describe the inscrutability, the unsearchableness of who and what you are, the fact that your son Jesus Christ is the agent of creation that you vested in him, the work of the creation of the universe and everything that exists, and therefore he is also undiminished deity, but he added to his litany of merit and duties, he became a human being through the virgin birth, and further he became the Savior of all mankind. Therefore, Jesus Christ is the God-man Savior. And for that person who may be here tonight, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know God had you in mind when he sent the second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, as we understand him, the God-man through the virgin birth, Savior, into the world so that we might have forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, simply by believing in him. The passages are quite clear. For God so loved the world that he gave, that is, he called, and he chose, and he brought into human history through the virgin birth his only born son, that whosoever, anybody, if that's you, put your name in there, anybody who believes what? Believes he is the God-man Savior and that he died for your sins, believes in him, would not perish, that is, be separated from you, Father, forevermore, but rather have everlasting life. That's a critical issue. But of course, the sins have been paid for, and therefore everlasting life is provided for belief in the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Won't you do it before you leave? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father God, thank you again for another opportunity to study these incredible passages dealing with the creative work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the fact that we will never come to a total understanding of who and what you are. Nevertheless, you have given us these 66 marvelous books to understand everything we need to know in this life to prepare us for the life to come and for our time with your Son, Jesus Christ, forevermore. We thank you for these things, and we pray that you would encourage and challenge us accordingly, and we pray it in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.